So picking up in Genesis 42, if you will remember from last week, Joseph has had the opportunity after 20 years. He has finally had the opportunity to confront his brothers on what they did to him 20 years ago. Throwing him into a pit, selling him to a group of Ishmaelites, who then sell him into slavery in Egypt. He has finally had, after 20 years, the opportunity to confront them on what they did. And boy, to be a fly on the wall watching Joseph just have fun with his brothers when they're standing before him saying, yeah, could we please have some food? I think Oliver Twist there, please, sir, may we have some more? So that is essentially what happens there. But Joseph throws them for a loop because he tells them, I think you're spies. He accuses them of being spies in the land. They're there for nefarious reasons. So what is it that you really want here, you group of men? And they say, we're not spies. We are from the same household. We're brothers. We have the same father. I mean, we're not spies. We really are just here because we're hungry and we need some food. And so he tells them, in order to prove to me that you're not spies, I'm going to hold your brother Simeon. You will go back home and you will bring this other brother that you claim to have to prove to me that you are not spies. So he tells them this and he keeps them in custody for 3 days. And while they're in custody, we actually see that Joseph's brothers kind of come to this realization of sorts. They realize, you know what? We deserve this. We deserve everything that's happening to us right now. We deserve to be accused as spies. We deserve to be locked up and put into custody. We deserve this because our brother's blood is on our hands. We deserve everything that's happening to us right now. And Joseph hears this, and he sees what his brothers are experiencing, what they're going through at this moment, and he begins to weep. But Joseph still has an important thing that he has to determine, he has to realize, and that is, are his brothers remorseful, or are they repentant? Because there's a difference. Being remorseful is not the same thing as being repentant. And it's very easy in this particular type of situation for his brothers to be remorseful over what they have done because it's kind of being brought to the forefront of their minds. Everything about the interaction that Joseph has just had with his brothers was kind of meant to evoke this memory of what took place 20 years prior. So it's not inconceivable, it's not out of the realm of possibility that they are remorseful. But once they leave and the emotions of the time, the emotions of the experience begin to subside, they'll just move on from it. Because that happens quite often, does it not? People will feel bad in the moment about something. They'll be confronted with something that they did wrong. They'll be confronted with their guilt or their shame, and they feel terrible about it when they're confronted with it. But then once that moment passes and they can move on from it, you know what? Yeah, I felt bad, but you know what? I'm over it now. I'm good now. It's a moment of weakness, but I'm good. I've moved on. I'm stronger. I'm better. Let's just put it all behind us. Pretend it never happened. That's remorse, but it's not repentance. And you see, repentance is a very, very important part of the Christian life. In fact, it is a vital part of us knowing the Lord. You can't really know the Lord without repentance. You can't. You can't grow in relationship with the Lord. You can't grow in intimacy with the Lord. You can't even really come to a fundamental understanding of who God is without repentance. And as Christians, a lot of times we like to relegate repentance to that initial moment of salvation. When we realize that we're sinners, we realize that we have nothing to offer God. We're sinners and we're in desperate need of someone to rescue us from our sin, of someone to rescue us from hell. And so we cast ourselves upon the mercy of God and say, God, would you please have mercy upon me, a sinner? And yes, that is absolutely repentance. But repentance is not a one and done thing. No, repentance is not something that merely begins our Christian experience. True, genuine, biblical repentance is to be the hallmark of all Christian living. Because it is that recognition of, I am putting off the old and I'm putting on the new. I am constantly at war. I am constantly wrestling with my flesh, wrestling with this desire to go back to sin. But I don't want to do that because now I've got the newness. I've got the new person of Christ that Christ has bestowed to me. I want to follow him. I want to be obedient to him. And these two natures are just constantly at war with themselves inside of us. And so repentance has to be a daily part of the Christian life. And we're going to see that kind of played out here as Joseph's interaction with his brothers. We're going to kind of see the aftermath now of this interaction that Joseph had with his brothers and how this leads to their repentance, true, genuine repentance. So look with me beginning in verse 25. Genesis 42. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. This journey of repentance begins with Joseph's generosity. Because Joseph goes well above and beyond for his brothers in this situation. Because notice, go back to verse 25, notice what it says. It says, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain. So understand, that's what they went there for. That was the whole reason his brothers came to Egypt. They went there because they're hungry. They have no food. The only place anywhere in the world that has a stockpile of food is Egypt. So they're in Egypt for food. And that's what Joseph gives them. He gives them the grain that they came, that they paid for, that they wanted. So he loads them up with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack. So not only are they getting the grain, they're getting the grain for free. He gives them back their money. And gives them provisions for the journey. So not only does he give them their grain, but he gives it to them for free. And then he gives them even more food on top of that. He gives them additional food. This additional food is so that they can go from Egypt back home. They have to have provisions for the journey. They have to eat on the way. It's not a quick 30-minute drive up the road. They're going to be on the road for weeks. They need provisions. Joseph goes above and beyond anything that would ever have been expected. He is incredibly generous with what he does for his brothers. And I think we could probably all agree, his brothers did not deserve that. They did not deserve the generosity, the kindness, the love that is being shown to them by Joseph. They have spent their entire lives, or Joseph's entire life, hating him. When Joseph was younger and he was living in the house, his brothers hated him. They wanted nothing to do with him. They couldn't stand him. They looked at him and all they could think was, I really wish you were dead. When they see him coming from a long distance away, they say, well, here comes that dreamer. This is our chance. We could kill him now. But they don't kill him. No, instead they just tie him up, rip away the coat that his father had given him, throw him into a pit, and then sell him into slavery. And then for 20 years they lied about it. As far as we know, they didn't really give Joseph another thought. They were completely indifferent to Joseph once he was gone. They had no reason to think about him. They had no desire to see him. As far as they were concerned, Joseph was dead, and that was perfectly okay. So I think we can, again, all agree, they did not deserve what was given to them here. But church, understand, this is such a beautiful portrayal of the gospel in the Old Testament. Because that is exactly what we see here. A beautiful portrayal of the love and the generosity of God. Of those of us who have lived in rebellion against the Lord, have not given him a second thought, have actively lived against him. And he bestows upon us generosity. He bestows upon us love. He bestows upon us patience. And the Apostle Paul, in writing about the generosity of God, he says a lot about the generosity of God, but he says one thing in particular that I really want to kind of bring out in this. If you look over at Romans chapter 2, and I'm just going to read one verse, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says this: "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Did you catch that? He gives us what is the purpose of the kindness of God being bestowed upon us. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. You ever think about that? How kind and generous God is, and why he is so kind and why he is so generous? I think about that a lot. I know Pastor Jonathan has those things come across his mind as well. And maybe that's just because we're the preachers and so we just think about this sort of stuff a lot. But I gotta think that there's at least somebody out here that sits around thinking about, why does God do this, or why does he do that, or why does he do any of the things that he does? I've got so many questions. Very few answers, but I've got so many questions. But that's one of the things that I think about. Why is God so patient with me? Why is he so kind to me? Why does he show such love to me? Why is he so generous to me? Why? To bring me to repentance. And it doesn't really matter if you are a believer in Christ or you're not a believer in Christ. The kindness of God is bestowed upon everybody, just in different ways. If you are here this morning and you are not a believer in Christ, you have not put faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, then understand, the kindness of God is being poured out upon you at this very minute. You say, well, how is that, Pastor Brian? Here's how it is. Because God, in his sovereignty, in his role as judge, he could strike you down and judge you for your sin at this very moment, and he would be completely within his right to do so. And he hasn't done it. He is practicing patience with you in the hopes that you will come to repentance. He is bestowing upon you at this very moment kindness and love and forbearance and patience because he wants you to come to repentance. And if you are a believer in Christ, then understand the goodness of God, the generosity of God, it is never not being poured out upon us. How? Because of the very simple fact, we have the Holy Spirit. We are sealed as children of God. We are sealed as residents of God's eternal kingdom by the presence of God within us. There is no greater generosity than that. We are sealed with his generosity. We are sealed with his goodness. And why? To bring us back to repentance. The kindness of God to make you his child by adopting you into his family through the death and the resurrection of his son is meant to be manifested in continually repenting of any and all sin so that we might live a life that is pleasing to our Father. So Joseph's generosity, he shows generosity to his brothers. And the generosity is what is going to lead to the next step in this process. And what is that? It's perplexity. Why? Why would you do this? Why would anyone do such a thing? Why would anyone show such grace? Why would anyone show such mercy, such generosity? Why would anyone do such a thing? And that's the exact response that his brothers have when they realize what has happened. So look at verse 27. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, he spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land." And I'm sorry, I just kind of picture this as like little kids coming to their mom and dad like, "He was so mean to me." "What's wrong, little one? They were so mean to me today. I just can't even." Okay, we'll move on. "But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money," what does it say? "They were afraid." They were afraid. They depart, and obviously they did not know that the money had been put back, but they depart, they begin making their way back home, and as they're making their way back home, of course they have to stop at some point. And so they stop, and they open up their provisions, and they begin to feed themselves, they feed their animals, and in the process of this, they realize, we still have some money. And at this point, they only realize that one person has their money. They don't realize that everybody has it. At this point, only one person has it. And that in and of itself is enough for them to say, what's going on? Why is there money in this? There should be no money here. We paid for the grain. I know we paid. You paid for the grain, right? Please tell me that you did not forget to pay for the grain. Please tell me that that is not what happened. Like, my best friend in high school, anytime we went anywhere, we'd pull up, we'd go inside, we'd order our food. He'd look at me and go, "Dude, I'm sorry. I left my wallet in the car. Could you spot me this time?" He still owes me like $500. Yeah, I'm a good friend. But no, they see this and they're perplexed. They don't understand. They can't wrap their mind around what it is that they're seeing. Why is there still money here? We paid for what we paid. Why do we have everything that we paid for and still have money? That doesn't make any sense. Why is this still the case? They're suspicious. Why? Why are they so suspicious? Do you know why they're so suspicious? Because they didn't deserve it. That's why they're suspicious. They're suspicious because they know we don't deserve any special treatment. We don't deserve any generosity. This is beyond anything that we deserve. And that's exactly what we find when we read the gospel. We don't deserve it. How far God goes in displaying and showing his love, his kindness, his generosity. None of us deserve it. And you see this so frequently when Jesus portrays his strength. He portrays who he is to his disciples. You see this over and over again in the gospel accounts, but there's one in particular that comes to mind. If you remember the story of the disciples, they're out fishing. And as they're out fishing, they're throwing out their nets. And they're throwing out their nets. And they're throwing out their nets. And they're not catching anything. These men who know how to fish. I mean, that is their livelihood. That is how they put food on their table. They depend on their skill as fishermen to be able to feed themselves, to feed their families. And they're out there, and they're throwing out their nets. And they're coming up with nothing. And so Jesus comes to him and says, you know, maybe cast out the net on that side of the boat. Now, there's absolutely no reason for a fisherman to think, maybe if I just go from this side of the boat to that side of the boat, that'll make it all better. There's no reason to think that's going to do anything at all, but they do it. They respond in obedience to what Jesus tells them to do. And the text says that they came up with so much fish that their ship began to sink because it couldn't support the weight of all the fish that they were catching. Maybe one of you can do the math on how much fish that is. I certainly can't. But it's a lot of fish. But what I want us to see, what was the response of the disciples? Once this happened, how did they respond? What did they do? They, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am a sinful man. You should not be around me. They fall on their knees and they worship because they recognize this man is far too good for me. His love, his generosity, there is nothing about this man that I deserve in any way, in any shape, in any form. He is far too good. He is far too precious. I am dirty. I am filthy. I am a sinner. He should have nothing to do with me. And yet he does anyway. That is the beauty of the gospel. It's interesting as we read this story, because, I mean, many of us probably know how this story ends. We know that it's not a stranger in Egypt that is showing this love to these random strangers. This is Joseph. This is their brother. The one that they wronged. The one that they hurt. The one that they despised. This is their brother who is showing them this love. Their brother who is showing them this kindness. And it's very easy for us, knowing how the story goes, it can be very easy for us to kind of look at this and respond to it by thinking, they're overreacting here. Like, why are they getting so bent out of shape? I mean, yes, they still have their money, and that's great, that's wonderful, but I mean, it's their brother. I mean, of course their brother's not going to take advantage of them. But you see, we fight this same reaction. Every single one of us is. We all have this same exact reaction to things that just seem too good to be true. I mean, we all know the sayings. We've all probably said the sayings ourselves. If it's too good to be true, then what? It's probably too good to be true. Don't trust it. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Wish there was. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Everybody wants something. There's always something that comes along with it, right? And we know this. We've been conditioned to think this way. And you know the problem? We have this mindset of the only thing that I'm ever going to get in this life is what I get by my own effort. And you know what? There's truth to that in certain contexts. But we take that and we insert it into our understanding of religion. And that's why so many religions are based on what? What you do. You gain favor with your God. You gain favor with your deity. You gain favor with the universe based on what it is that you do and don't do. And you know what? People love it. Why do people love it? Because it makes sense. We can put that in our context. We can understand that very easily. Yes, if I'm going to have a spot in heaven, then I've got to earn it. I've got to do some stuff. It's all make or break on me, and I'm okay with that. If I don't make it, I don't make it, but it's all up to me. People are thrilled with religion when it's in that type of packaging, when that is the way that it is portrayed. But you know what men and women can't cope with? The fact that God sent his son to this earth, that Jesus lived the life that he lived, he fulfilled the law of God that we could never fulfill, that he went to the cross, that he bore the punishment for sin upon himself, that he died a sinner's death, he rose again on the third day in full payment for sin for man. And you know what? We have an issue with that. Because what did we do to deserve it? Absolutely nothing. The gospel says it's not about what you have done. It's not about where you were born. It's not got anything to do with you. It has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with him. It has everything to do with his son. It has everything to do with his spirit. But it has nothing to do with you. And we can't grasp that. Why would God be so good? Why would God be so loving? Why would God be so generous to me, to you, when we have nothing to offer him? It's too good to be true. And so people think it's easier to reject the freeness of the gospel, the freeness of what God has already offered. It's easier to reject that and to keep doing what I've been doing. Because anything else, I can earn it myself. And that's why Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because it's true. You are earning. Outside of Christ, we are all earning. But there's only one thing that we all earn, and it's death. In fact, we're dead before we even start. Because we're born dead. We're born into sin. We're born depraved. We're born apart from God. We're born with no way to earn anything with God. Which is why he showers us with his kindness, his goodness, his love, his generosity, to bring us to repentance. Do you show contempt? I think about this. Do we show contempt for the kindness and the goodness of God? Because we don't repent. As I was thinking about this week, it brought to mind interaction I had many years ago with my father-in-law. It was around Christmas time. We were at a department store. And one thing that my father-in-law always does is he goes to Estee Lauder and he buys some perfume for his wife every year without fail. It's just something that he does. And so I'm with him this particular time and I'm standing at the booth with him and he's talking to the associate and the associate says to him, you know, if you spend $100, you'll get a free gift. Now, here's the part where all of the men in the room are going to say, I know exactly what you're talking about, brother. All the ladies are going to say, you just don't get it. Because, so I stopped the associate and I said, I'm not a genius, but I know when something just don't smell right. So you're telling me that we get a free gift if we spend $100. No. This is where we don't understand, right, guys? No. You don't understand. You're spending $100 on this. This is free. Oh. I get it. You're a scam artist. Free. You're telling me that to get this free gift, all I got to do is spend more money than I wanted to spend when I showed up here. Okay, I gotcha. Wink, wink. We walked away with that free gift. But that's on my father-in-law. That ain't on me. But here's the thing that I want us to see. Because there's a lesson for us in that story, and here's the lesson. So many people have that same idea when it comes to the gospel. So many people have the same idea that what genuine Christianity has to do with is you pay a little. You pay as much as you can, and then God will take care of the rest. And that's not the gospel. And if you think that's what the gospel is, then you're missing it. And you don't know it. Because the gospel has nothing to do with what you can give to God. God makes it very, very clear in his word. What can man give to me? God has everything. There's nothing we can give him. There's nothing we can offer him that's going to change anything about him at all. So if we think that the way to grace, the way to salvation is, I'm going to give as much as I possibly can, I'm going to trust that God's going to take care of the difference, then hear me loud and clear. You have not trusted Christ. You have trusted yourself and added Jesus into the equation. And that's wrong. You have missed it. That is what we see from the brothers. They're so overcome. Why would anybody do this? I don't understand. How is it that we have all of the money? Not just some of the money. How is it that we have all of the food and now we have all of the money? How is this possible? I don't understand. But now here we see the making of repentance. So I'm going to read for a little bit, so just follow along with me. Verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." And then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." It's essentially saying, if you take Benjamin and he does not come back, you might as well just bury me because I'm dead. Just put me in my grave. This is what you'll be doing to me. Verse 1, "Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?'" Kind of missing the point here, Jacob. They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. If you would just stop messing around and dragging your feet on this, we could have gone and been back twice by now. And then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. There's a lot taking place in all of that, but here's what I want us to see here, church, because we see two clear demonstrations of repentance. The first one from Reuben. Go back to verse 37. Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. Now, it's very easy to kind of look at that and think, well, gosh, that's a little over the top. Kill my two sons if I don't, like, what if something happens? But through nobody's fault. What if just an accident happens? I mean, you're really willing to do that? But here's the difference. And then we see Judah as well in chapter 43, verse 8. Judah said to his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. You say, well, how is this demonstration of repentance? Because understand, 20 years ago, they were actively looking, how can we get rid of Joseph? They wanted nothing to do with Joseph. They wanted Joseph out of their lives forever. And so they were plotting. They were looking for that opportunity. And when that opportunity came, they took it. And they got rid of Joseph. And he's been gone for 20 years. But you see, repentance does not mean that bad thing that I'm doing, I'm just going to stop doing it. That's not what repentance is. If all that we had was merely the fact that they did this to Joseph and then they never did it again, that's not an indication of repentance. That's just an indication that they didn't do it again. No, repentance means to turn away. Repentance means that bad thing that I've been doing, I'm going to turn away from it. And instead of doing this, instead of pursuing this, I'm going to pursue what's right. I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm going to pursue the Lord. I'm going to pursue what's good. That is repentance. And that is why we have two clear indications of repentance here. Because they're not just saying, let us go and get the food. Benjamin can come along. No guarantees he comes back, though. Like, fingers crossed. That's not what they're doing. They're putting their lives on the line. Their integrity, their children, their families, they're putting it all on the line and saying, I will take care of Benjamin. I will care for him more than I care for myself. I will protect him at the cost of my own life if need be. Nothing will happen to him as long as I am with him. You see the difference? The difference in how they are treating Benjamin versus how they treated Joseph. For Joseph, it was, how can we take his life? With Benjamin, it's, I'm ready to give my life. There is repentance. And we see it kind of stemming from and flowing from the generosity of Joseph. In church, that's how repentance comes about. Repentance comes about by recognizing just how good, just how loving, just how generous God truly is with us. And then turning away from evil, turning away from sin, so that we can pursue and follow after our Father. So maybe you're here this morning and you've never been in that position. You've never repented of sin. You've never put faith and trust in Christ. But I want you to know something this morning. The goodness of God, the kindness, the generosity of God, He's pouring it out upon you. He is giving you time. He is calling you to Himself. He wants you to come to Him because He does love you. He does care about you. He wants you to come to Him. And the only thing standing in between you and the Lord is faith. Repentance. Recognizing who you are apart from Him. Recognizing that you are in rebellion. You are living in sin. You have nothing that you can offer the Lord. You have no way of earning your spot with Him. So don't try. Instead, just throw yourself upon His mercy. Come to the Lord. Turn away from your sin and come running to Him. And He will be running to meet you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have put your faith and your trust in Christ, but you know, repentance isn't something that you do. It's not something that is a regular part of your life. Because you have your sin. You have your sin over in the dark corners, the dark shadows of your life that nobody sees, nobody ever gets to be exposed to. But you know, and God knows. God sees it. He's not fooled. He's not been tricked. He knows exactly where your heart is, and He knows exactly what fills your heart. Let this be the morning that you put that away. Let this be the morning that you put away whatever that sin is, whatever that darkness is that you're hiding in the far corners of your heart. Put it away. Turn away from it. And come running to the Lord. Confess it to Him. Ask Him for help. Ask Him for redemption. Ask Him for healing. Ask Him for whatever it is that you need from Him. But ask Him to help you get over this sin. And you know what? Your Father is faithful. And He will forgive. And He will renew. So however the Lord is moving and however He is speaking this morning, church, please understand that if we want to know our Father, if we want to grow in intimacy, in fellowship with our Father, then you can't be neglecting repentance. It is a daily part of the Christian life because we aren't perfect. We will struggle and we will fail. But our God is loving and our God is faithful and our God is generous. Our God is kind to move us and to bring us to repentance so that we can be restored to fellowship with Him. So if that's you this morning, if you need to spend some time in prayer, spend some time with the Lord repenting. Whatever it is that you need to do, the altar is open. Come forward, spend some time with the Lord at the altar. If you would prefer to stay at your seats and pray from your seat, you can do that as well. If you need someone to pray with you, there are plenty of people in this room that would love to pray with you. Pastor Jonathan and I are here. We would love to pray with you. We would love to speak with you. But however the Lord is moving and working, please respond to the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love, your grace, your generosity, your faithfulness. Because God, you pour out so much upon us each and every day, and we don't deserve any of it. There is not a person alive who deserves you, who deserves your love, who deserves your grace, who deserves your generosity, but God, you pour it out anyway, and we thank you. We thank you for giving us that which we don't deserve. And so may we be people, your people, who are marked by repentance, constantly turning away and running away from evil, from sin, from temptation, so that we can more clearly and better run after and pursue and grow in knowledge and intimacy with you. Father, would you do a work in the hearts and minds of those here this morning, of those who will be listening later on? Bring us to repentance. Bring us to deeper and greater understanding and knowledge of you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.